I invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and tonight we will be considering verses 15 through 20. That is different from what your bulletin says, but in preparation for the sermon, I got to a point where the bulletins had already been submitted and had to call an audible on the text so that we weren't here for two hours or two nights, whatever it happened to be. So we'll look at the next section next time. But tonight we'll be just on verses 15 through 20. I invite you please to stand as we read God's word together again. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this sober warning from our Lord Jesus to be alert and to beware. And we pray, our Father, that as we sit under your word tonight, you would be our teacher, and you would give us zeal for truth and true doctrine and for pure leadership in your church. And we pray, Father, that you would protect us from these things that Jesus warns about. And so as we sit under your word tonight, bless us, O Lord, with your spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. As a child growing up in the country, on a country road, I remember seeing on a regular basis signs that were a black background and had red or orange lettering posted to trees that says, "Beware of dog." And if you're out riding your bike on a country road, sometimes those signs you need to pay careful attention to, and other times not so much. After some experience, you come to find out that some of those signs are probably empty warnings. There might be a dog, but the worst thing he would do is jump on you and slobber as he licks you and greets you and says, "Oh, come on into my yard." Those people probably were simply hoping to keep out the door-to-door salesmen or the Jehovah's Witnesses or something of that sort by posting the sign. Other times, however, the sign was real, it had a real warning attached to it, and you had to be careful of the 150-pound Rottweiler that was lurking around the corner that was making sure everyone knew that his territory was not to be transgressed. And when you're riding your bike past those yards, you just speed up a little bit and hope that he doesn't know you're there. It was a warning that sort of literally had teeth to it. As we come to Jesus' warning tonight, this beware warning, it's a warning that is not empty. It's a warning that's very serious. It's a warning that God's people in olden days needed to heed. It was a warning that Jesus' audience in the New Testament church needed to heed. It's a warning that we today need to heed. We need to take seriously what Jesus is setting out here, because he's telling us that there is a real danger of theological wolves in our midst. No matter who you are, no matter what church you attend, no matter what denomination you belong to, there is always the danger that needs to be carefully watched for, that false teachers will arise, that leaders who do not have love and sincerity in their hearts, that they will come in and they will prey upon the flock, and they will fleece the flock, and they will slaughter the flock instead of loving and tending and caring for the flock. It is a real danger. And Jesus gives us that warning tonight to beware of false prophets, these wolves who will harm us. And that is where we'll spend our time tonight, simply understanding the warning and understanding the implications of the warning for us today. I want to unpack this under three headings, just asking the questions, who are these wolves that Jesus is speaking about? Who are false prophets? Secondly, how can you identify a wolf, especially if it's dressed like a sheep? And then thirdly, why are these wolves so dangerous? What is so bad about someone who speaks falsely in the church? So these three things. First of all, who are these wolves? Look again at the text. Jesus says here, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Now, keep that in mind and think for a moment of the context that we're dealing with, because it helps in understanding the warning. Jesus has just told us in the previous paragraph that there are only two responses to everything that he's been saying in the Sermon on the Mount. There are only two paths of life. There is a broad way with a broad gate that many will go through and it leads them to destruction. Or there is a very narrow way with a very narrow gate that leads to life. And the exhortation, of course, from Jesus is to be on that narrow way. Walk that narrow way. Enter through Jesus into life and be among his people, though they be few and though they be persecuted. Be on the narrow way. And so now, following up that warning, is the warning about those who could take you away from that narrow way. Perhaps you have entered through the gate as best you know, and you have begun to transverse the path that is narrow and hard. But there are still dangers. There are still those who would lead you off of that path, who would tell you that there is a better way or a different way, or perhaps a substitute route that you might take that is a little less hard or a little more rewarding. And so Jesus is warning us against this. And so in that context, he's bringing up this warning from even olden days of false prophets. And so a couple of things to ask here. When he says, beware of false prophets, who is he speaking about? So as good Presbyterians, and even as we heard this morning, little bells should go off in our mind when people talk about prophecy today. Because we understand that the scriptures teach that prophecy, in the sense of someone being anointed by the Spirit of God to predict, as it were, through the Spirit, the future or the future of God's working or what will happen in the kingdom, that that gift is no longer operative. God doesn't work like that today. And so, is Jesus speaking only to something that would have been in his time or previous? In days when there were those who were saying, well, this is what God says about the future. Is that the only thing Jesus is speaking of? Well, absolutely not. Prophets, yes, they foretold the future at times. That was part of what they were called to do. We see that all through the Old Testament and even some in the New Testament. But as Sinclair Ferguson points out, they were not just those who foretold. They were those who foretold. They declared the word of God. Sometimes that had to do with the future, but often that was simply an expounding upon the revelation that God had already given. This is God's will for you. This is what God says to you. This is how you are to live. This is who God is. This is what you are to do in response to God's revelation. That is what a prophet would do. A prophet was a teacher. A prophet was one who led the people to understand the will of God for them. And so a false prophet, yes, certainly at times could say false things about the future. And if that were to happen, in the Old Testament we know that they were to stone him. They were to kill him because he was pretending to be what he was not. And he was bringing just wickedness into the camp of Israel. And so God had a very harsh punishment for that, and rightly so. But false prophets could do other things than just say something false about the future. Jeremiah confronts this. Jeremiah, a true prophet, confronts this. Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 16, he writes, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, 'It shall be well with you.' And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. And similarly, in Jeremiah chapter 8, speaking of these types of false prophets, quote, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. What God is confronting through Jeremiah is the false prophet's work of distorting the word of God, of contradicting the word of God. That is what false prophets would often do. It's what Jeremiah said here. They come to the people with not God's word, but their word. And their word, which is different than the truth that God has revealed. They tell people who are caught in sin and who are loving their sin, they say, you're fine. Stay in your sin. You have peace with God. You have no need to repent. What you are doing is not a problem. It will go well with you. Yes, God loves you. He's a God of love and mercy, which is true. But it's a half-truth, because God is a God of justice and wrath and judgment on sin, and He has given a very particular way to be atone for that sin. And it's called repentance and faith. And the prophets would bring destruction to the people by telling them, yes, march on towards that judgment that is coming, because it's no judgment at all. God will not harm you. He will not punish you. He will not give you His wrath. He will only give you peace and love. That is what false prophets did in the Old Testament. But of course, it's not just an Old Testament danger. It's a New Testament danger. And so Jesus brings it up. It's a church danger. And that's why Jesus here in verse 15, He says, beware of false prophets. It's still a problem. This isn't just in the days of Jeremiah. It's now. So look out for them. And by the way, part of the reason they're so dangerous is they're disguised. Notice He says these false prophets, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So the metaphor that God uses for His people all throughout the Bible is they're His flock. They are His sheep. The leaders are to shepherd those sheep. They are to tend those sheep. God Himself being our shepherd. Of course, Psalm 23, Jesus Himself referring to His own work and ministry, and to His own person as a shepherd. So there's that imagery that God's people are sheep, and these false prophets, they come looking like a sheep. They put on sheep's clothing. And so they're hard to recognize. It's very subtle. It can be very subtle what they say and what they do. They can give half-truths. They can talk the talk and walk the walk very well. And yet what is lurking underneath is a ravenous wolf who is ready to tear the flock to pieces. Instead of tending a flock, instead of shepherding a people, instead of pouring out their lives for others, instead of taking the sheep and being gentle and merciful towards them, they use and abuse them. They speak false things to them. They bring destruction. It's a sobering danger, because it's one that is, as Jesus is pointing out, it's not easy to see. And even beyond that, we may think, okay, so long as we know who are our people, and then whoever comes in after we vet very carefully and we ask him all sorts of questions that really only a sheep would know, then perhaps we can take care of this problem. But another danger here is that they can come from inside the church. This is Paul's warning in Acts chapter 20 to the Ephesian elders. Paul is seeing these elders for the last time. He will not be with them again, and so he gives them a very, again, sobering warning. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." The danger here is that much more magnified in that it can come from the outside and the inside. It can be a sneak attack from somewhere external, or it can be a long, slow growth from the inside. And so Jesus and Paul expounding upon that is warning us, be alert for both of those things. They are both a real danger to you. So Paul is giving the same sort of warning that Jesus is, and he's emphasizing the need to be on guard. Now, in our own day, I would say the church has seen its fair share of this, even recently. Not our church per se, but the church that until recently would have considered itself evangelical. There are those who have very large followings, those who are extremely popular, who are not part of old mainline denominations, who have outright denied the inerrancy and the authority of the Scripture. Old mainline denominations, a long time ago, in one sense, they just said, you know what, we're not pretending anymore. We just don't believe the Bible. We're here for social causes. We're here to help the poor. We're here to be nice to everybody. But we don't believe the Bible. And so it's a little less, it's still pernicious, but it's a little less so because they're not quite so deceptive. But now you have churches, especially with the pressure, the cultural pressures of the sexual revolution, you have churches that say they believe the Bible, that say they believe this is God's word and it is authoritative, and they're taking it and they're twisting it to fit the cultural value. There are those who maybe they won't positively go that far, but they won't deny it. They won't say this teaching is wrong. And then there are those who, again, in churches that say we believe the Bible, what they do is they come to the Scriptures and they take it and they twist it exactly as Paul says, and they do gymnastics through the text, and they then bring the picture and they say, look, you can be anything you want to be and live any way you want to live and have any morality you want to have, so long as it's in sincere love and God accepts you and He loves you and heaven is for you and the church is for you and you need no repentance and no change, because God is love and God has made you the way that you are. And they're tearing the flock apart. They're being as cruel as they could be because they are telling people with spiritual cancer that they are well. They're telling them you need no repentance, when the only thing that will cure the sin in their heart and their life is the same thing for the rest of us, is repentance and faith in Christ. And they're telling them you are fine on your own. And they are saying that they are ambassadors of Jesus when they are slaughtering the sheep of Jesus. It is happening. And it continues to happen. And it will happen if we do not stay on our guard. Now, it's intimidating because, as Jesus says here, they look like sheep. So how do we recognize them? How do you identify a wolf in sheep's clothing? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. It brings us to our second point here. Verses 16 through 20, he says, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Jesus is teaching us that even though these false teachers, these false prophets, are good at blending in one sense, they eventually will show their true colors. And they cannot help but show their true colors because everybody bears some sort of fruit. A diseased tree will bear fruit, but it will be diseased fruit. And a thorn bush will not bear fruit, but it will bear thorns. And a healthy tree, it will bear healthy fruit. Jesus' point is they can't pretend forever. And even though they walk the walk, supposedly, and they talk the talk, supposedly, watch for the fruit. Watch for the fruit. Look for it. You know, the common understanding is, as we looked at previously, when Jesus says, do not judge or you too will be judged, that people throw that around all the time by saying, well, look, make no judgments about my life. Jesus says, don't judge me. But Jesus says, judge them. Look at their fruit. Look at their life. What is there? Now, what is that fruit? What are we supposed to be looking for? Well, Paul helps us here when he tells Timothy to keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. In the midst of exhorting Timothy to pastoral ministry, he brings out two points. He says you have to keep a very close watch on yourself. In other words, on your life, on your way of life, on your character, on how you live. And you have to keep a close watch on your teaching, on the doctrine that you are presenting, that you're believing and presenting. And so, life and doctrine. Life and doctrine, two massive areas where there will be certain kinds of fruit. Jesus is saying, look for this. False teachers, false prophets, who are actually wolves, they will eventually show what they are, because even though they can fake it for a little while, the standards that the Scripture holds up, the standards that the Sermon on the Mount holds up for true piety and true doctrine, they are too high to fake. You cannot live as Jesus says you are to live unless the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And you cannot believe what you are supposed to believe, or you do not believe true doctrine if you are speaking words of falsehood. They will show themselves, Jesus says. So for a true servant of Christ, there will be fruit in his life. There will be the fruit of the Spirit, because he has the Spirit. A true prophet serves God. A true teacher of his church serves God and loves Christ and is filled with his Spirit. And so Galatians 5, he will be full of love for the sheep. He will not be using the sheep for his own advantage. He'll be full of joy in the Lord. Patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. These things will characterize a true servant of God. And those are things that you cannot fake forever. If a pastor or an elder or a teacher in the church is truly known by others, and you should know your shepherds, you should know their life. You should know their character. If he is truly known, he cannot fake those things. At least not forever. The same thing with doctrine. Use the standards that God has given us. Use the Word of God by which we measure all the teaching that we receive, and hold up whatever you get, Jesus is saying, to that standard. And see if it's true fruit. And another aspect of this, one of the commentators points out, is that the fruit that comes from a prophet is the fruit of his ministry. Now, of course, when you're a pastor or an elder and you're ministering to people, their sin, in one sense, isn't on you. In no sense is their sin on you. But your ministry will have an effect, positively or negatively. And surely many of you have witnessed ministries in churches or of individuals where the net effect, the net fruit that comes from it, is not good. It breeds quarrels unnecessarily. It breeds dissension. It breeds schism in the church. It breeds haughtiness, hard-heartedness, legalism, licentiousness. Any one of these things. And Jesus is saying, look for the fruit. What is the fruit of the ministry? What is the fruit of this man's life? What is the fruit of his doctrine? And so the implied exhortation here is to be on the lookout. You know, don't give ministers of the word a free pass because they have reverend in front of their name. Don't give elders a free pass because they are ordained. Examine them. Have high standards. Look at their life. Look at their doctrine. Know them. And judge the fruit in their life. Now, this could backfire on Pastor John and myself, because exhorting the congregation like this could be come out as saying, be nitpicky. Come get in our business, be nitpicky, ask me about every detail of, you know, every financial transaction I have and every word that I speak to my kids and every moment of every day. You know, go ahead and beat it. I'm not saying that, of course. But have high standards. Whether you're in this church or another church, have high standards for those who are servants of Christ. Judge their doctrine with the Word of God. You don't have to have an attitude of distrust and suspicion, but be a good Berean, Jesus would say. Examine the Word. Hold up what you hear to the Word and ask, is this consistent? Is what he's saying, is this what the Bible is actually saying? Or is it his own opinions, as the false prophets in Jeremiah? Judge our lives by the standards of God's Word. You know, Paul gives us several characteristics and two different lists for what elders and deacons should be and how they should live. You can go to his letters to Timothy and Titus and see those. And your leadership should have those characteristics. Don't feel bad for thinking that you should be led and taught according to the Word of God. In fact, insist upon it. And so, Christ Church, the first level of application here is judge everything by the Word of God. Judge what you hear us saying by the Word of God. Judge how we live by the Word of God. And seek always, whether it is here or elsewhere, seek to be on guard for that which is counterfeit. I'm told that tellers and banks are trained to find counterfeit money by not studying counterfeit money, but by having so much good money pass through their hands that as soon as they touch a counterfeit bill, they know it's not real. Because they've had so much of the real that they just instinctively know that there's something not right here. It should be our goal to be so saturated in the truth of God's Word, to be so grounded in good, godly living and church history and piety that is everything that it should be, that we know something isn't right when we encounter it. This is part of the value, and you can read Pastor John's letter on the Westminster Larger Catechism. This is part of the value of the teaching that we do through things like the Catechism and the Confession, is that it helps ground us and have us saturated in good doctrine, in good teaching about piety, so that when we come into contact with something that isn't right, immediately warning lights go off in our brain. That's how it should be. And so Jesus' implied exhortation to you tonight is be alert, saturate yourself in the Word, and have high standards for those who are teaching and for what they are teaching. But then, finally, all of this brings us to the question that why is it such a big deal? Why does this matter? Why are these wolves so dangerous? Why is false teaching such a problem? Isn't it not sometimes just matters of opinion or that sort of thing? Isn't it really just all kind of theological wrangling and doesn't have a whole lot of practical implication? Well, no, of course not. Jesus wouldn't give us these warnings if that was the case. Paul wouldn't be burdened with the idea that the flock in Ephesus would be ripped to pieces by bad doctrine if doctrine didn't matter. This matters. These things matter. False teaching, false prophets matter because truth matters. The Lord saves us through truth. The Lord saves us in Christ, by faith in Christ alone. But we cannot have Christ alone if we are not believing the truth about Christ. We cannot have saving faith if the content of our faith isn't right. We cannot repent of sin that we don't know we need to repent of. We cannot trust a Savior who is not really a Savior. That is what is at stake here. Because false teachers, what they do and what Satan loves and what the kingdom of darkness is after is more often than not taking something and twisting it just enough to where it is no longer true. And what that does, brothers and sisters, is it takes us from holding on to Christ to holding on to something that is not Christ. And that is the difference between life and death. That is the difference between peace with God and damnation. That is the difference between being on the narrow path and entering through the narrow gate and being with everybody else on the way to destruction, because doctrine matters, because Christ matters. We cling to Christ by faith, but it is a faith of substance. And if the substance is wrong, our faith is of no value. That is why this matters. So, brothers and sisters, as we close tonight, it is a sober text and a sober warning, but may it encourage us to be vigilant against anything and anyone that would take our eyes and our hands and our hearts away from Jesus. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our life. Jesus is our salvation. We can never let anything take our hands off of clinging to Him. That is why doctrine matters. That is why teaching matters. Hold fast to Christ. Make sure your leaders are holding fast to Christ. And make sure they are preaching that you hold fast to Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for your word and for the warning that it gives us. And while this is one of those texts that is more sobering than anything else, Lord, we thank you for that sobering warning. We pray that it would encourage us to be on guard, to be vigilant. We pray, Father, that it would encourage those who are ordained as leaders in the church to watch carefully our life and our doctrine, to be shepherds of the sheep and not those who bring destruction to the sheep, to be those who lead your people into the green pastures of life everlasting through your word and truth, and not who lead them to destruction. Our Father, would you protect us, we pray. Would you keep us from wolves? Would you help us, should that day come when a wolf is trying to enter our presence or to come up through our midst? Would you help us to be discerning and wise? Would we all, O Lord, recognize when your truth is being compromised? And would we reject it so that we cling to and hold fast to Christ? And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.